Today, as we begin our time of prayer, you'll notice in the worship folder or the worship bulletin, there are a couple of things. One is we have prayer quilts over here. You'll have an opportunity after worship to tie a knot in prayer for each of them out in the entrance to the sanctuary. In addition, every week we have a list of people who are in need of prayer, and I invite you to take that home and let that be part of your prayer practice this week, lifting those people in prayer. Remember that with the yellow prayer cards, you can request a prayer quilt. You can add someone to the prayer list. You can get them on the prayer chain. Or if you would like, you could have just the clergy know and to keep people in prayer. We take prayer very seriously here. And so with that, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, Lord, on this day of waving palms, we do say Hosanna. Hosanna to you, Hosanna in the highest, and all that that means, in thanksgiving and in blessing and in giving you glory. We're here this morning because we know there is something greater than ourselves, and we have claimed it in you. And so thank you. Thank you for your life here on earth through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy, that you love us despite who we are, and you love all of us. And we are grateful, and thank you for your persistence in saving creation, in wanting the best for each of us, and leading us along the way. We ask that by the power of your Spirit, you will continue to lead us. By the gentle nudges that come in prayer times and time alone with you. By those hints that we get from the wise and spiritual people around us, and even through what we read and what we see and what we experience, Lord, lead us to be peacemakers, to be people of grace, to treat humanity with dignity, and in all things to give you glory. We come this morning with burdens on our hearts. Some are personal, some even too personal to share, and others are for our loved ones who struggle in illness, in mental struggles, in addiction, or simply in hopelessness or without purpose. And we ask that you might cover them in your grace and use us in any way that will bring your comfort to them. And Lord, our prayers go out for our concerns for the world, for places where people young and old live in fear, in our public places, in our places of government, in our schools, even in homes. Lord, Lord, guide us in your wisdom. Guide us. And let us be a people who go boldly. Let us be a people who claim you and your teachings first above all. And Lord, we offer this prayer for ourselves in this holy week. Help us, even in the busyness and distraction of our lives, to remember your sacrifice, to remember your way to the cross, to remember the cross, to remember that you experienced death so that we might experience life. Help us to remember and to be a grateful people. We ask this as now we offer to you a few moments of our own prayers in this silence. And now, Lord, we lift to you our voices with the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today we have a scripture from Mark 14, 12 through 25. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went to the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely, you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips in his bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had never been born." While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God."
Over this Lenten season, we have been talking about wilderness. Jesus demonstrated his love for his disciples and for the world through his words and actions on that night. He got a basin of water and a towel and asked each of his disciples to come forward, and he washed their feet. And when he was done, he said, "I have set for you an example. You are to wash one another's feet." He came as a servant, and on the last night that he would gather with his disciples, he was a servant again. And then at the meal, as he took bread, he reminded them that his body would be broken in love for them. As he took the cup, he reminded them that this was a cup of a new covenant and that his blood would be spilled for them and for all who had come to believe. And then in humility, not marching out as a king going to war, but as a humble servant, he joined them in singing hymns and then went with them toward the Mount of Olives. They went out of the city of Jerusalem and down into the Kidron Valley, which is full of graves. And there they walked by stone boxes full of bones, a valley of death, and up onto the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane, which means olive press, a place where he was surrounded by olive trees, a source of life. And there he prayed. I can't imagine what it must have been like to be in prayer there. He called his disciples to pray with him, but if you remember, they couldn't stay awake and they kept falling asleep. He'd come back and wake them up and they'd go back to pray. What in the world would he be able to pray in that? What would we, if like Jesus we had known the fate, what would we have been able to pray? This was Jesus' wilderness, most certainly. A wilderness of abandonment. A wilderness of tough decisions. A wilderness in which he would face alone his death. And yet, God was there. We might wonder, was God there in that moment and was he abandoned? And yet we have an idea that God was there simply because of Jesus' prayer. As Jesus prayed, he recognized God's presence. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He asked that they might stay with him. But he also understood that he could pray to God and that God would give him assurance and give him guidance. It's interesting that the prayers often that we send to God in our wildernesses are ones that are a combination of sadness for what has happened, but also of assurance. I'm thinking from Lamentations 3, hear this prayer of sorrow. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, gone is my glory and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. In the wilderness, Jesus knew the hope of God's presence.
From Mark chapter 15, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him and took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get.
Jesus was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, and his trial lasted through the night into the next day. First, in the darkness of the night, the temple guards took him to appear before the religious leaders who were threatened by him, by his teachings, by his mere presence. The chief priests, the elders, the scribes, they detested him. They sought some testimony, some proof that they could use to convict him and sentence him to death. In their eyes, Jesus provided everything they needed when he told them that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. As soon as it was morning and light appeared, the religious leaders handed him over to Pontius Pilate. He was the governing Roman official in Jerusalem at the time. They called out a long list of accusations against Jesus. And when Pilate asked Jesus if he was the King of the Jews, Jesus simply replied, "You say so." The crowd cried, "Crucify him!" And in order to satisfy them, Pilate ordered that Jesus be handed him over to the Roman soldiers to be beaten and crucified. The soldiers ridiculed him, making him wear the color of a king, purple, and placing a crown of thorns on his head. Mocking him, they knelt before him, paying him homage, and they spat on him. And then they brought the beam of a cross for him to carry. At Golgotha, they nailed him to the cross and left him there to die. We have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus go so quietly, so humbly? It was within his power to defy them. In fact, in Matthew, it tells us that he could have easily... "Or do you think that I'm not able to ask my Father and he will send me more than 12 battle groups of angels right away?" And in John it tells us, Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus accepted death on the cross by the will of God, so that those who believe in him would not know death. He died to cover all the sins of the world. In love, he endured the wilderness of a trial, the beating, the ridicule, crucifixion. In his desire to obtain the gift of life, for those of us who are so often resistant to even accepting it, he entered a wilderness of utter defeat. Does Jesus know our weakness, our fears? Does Jesus feel our hopelessness, our tears? Does he know the wilderness of regret and sorrow? He has been there, humiliation, physical pain, no tomorrow, abandonment. When we will not accept God, even in the wilderness of our existence, God says, I've come and I have lived with you. God is not simply among us. God knows us through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11:28, it says to me, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a promise from someone who has carried burdens in this life and knows ours. In the wilderness, Jesus says, I know all about what you've done, what you've been through, and I know what is to come. I've been there. I love you. Come to me.
Mark 15:25-37. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who crucified him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near him heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, and put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last.
Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it seems as if that would be the cry from the ultimate wilderness, not only deserted by his disciples, but deserted by God as well. It's good to know what the first hearers knew about that cry from Jesus. Because my God, why have you forsaken me is the first verse from Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 does definitely begin as a lament of pain and desertion. And yet running through the psalm is a certainty of God's presence. From Psalm 22, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. But you, Lord, Do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Even from the cross, Jesus understood the powerful presence of God. Saint Angus of Scotland once stood looking out over a Scottish valley, and as the story goes, when he looked at the blue of the sky and the deep green of the rolling hills, he declared, "This is a thin place, a place where there is little separation between heaven and earth." We know of thin places in our lives. Perhaps a place of stunning beauty where we have sat and said, "This is a place that exists between heaven and earth." We might have found that thin place in the presence of our true love, in the moment when we saw our children for the first time, or in the moment of grace, when we knew truly that God loves us powerfully through Jesus Christ. We have experienced those thin places in our lives where heaven and earth come close. In Jesus' dying, the cross, a symbol of execution and torture, became a thin place. A thin place where heaven and earth nearly touch. We may look at the cross in these days ahead and see its darkness, but Samuel Rutherford said this: "Christ's cross is a burden as sails are to a ship and as wings are to a bird." The cross is a thin place for each of us. And this week, this Holy Week, is our thin place of observance. As we enter in prayer, as we gather for Holy Communion on Thursday, as we mark Jesus' crucifixion on Friday, as we wait, as if waiting by a filled grave on Saturday, and as we rise on Sunday, this week is a thin place. Please take the opportunity in this time to seek the assurance in the midst of wilderness, to know the love that surrounds us by the cross and the death of Jesus Christ, and to know this hope. It is near the cross. Let this week truly be a holy week, a thin place where heaven comes near, and the evidence of Christ's love and grace is evident in what we experience and what we do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.